Hello again, Father Hensie here. Welcome to all Stigmatine confreres, members of the Stigmatine groups, and anyone who just might be listening or tuned into this station. The reflection we're on is the charism of St. Gaspar Bertone regarding teaching. And Father Suarez, on whom St. Gaspar places much of his dependence, has shown the regular objections that the Jesuits met and responded to in order to teach the younger children. First one in was a very lowly ministry, not worthy of them. Well, they threw that out quickly because of the repeated need that the church has of good catechetical instruction. The second reason was because the parents are supposed to do this. Well, they are. But they also have many, many other things to do, and a good specialized training in catechism would be very beneficial for every generation. In America presently, I think we have 2 generations of Catholics who are totally uncatechized. And thirdly, let me see, what was the third reason? Oh, the pastors are supposed to do this. That's what the Council of Trent said. It is, but we are for the assistance of bishops, so this would certainly be our task. So therefore, we'll continue this discussion now, beginning with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, the holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Bertone, please pray for us. So therefore, this matter of teaching and teaching catechism provides a means that is very efficacious in avoiding errors and false doctrines. I think in America presently, we have a very cafeteria approach to doctrine. Some of this, a little of that, but not too much of anything. But we're supposed to see the global expression of the teachings of the Church in an official manner upon which we base so much of our faith. Anyway, this was one of the great motivations of Blessed Ignatius of Loyola, who founded his community primarily against those who would give rise in such tempestuous times to so many heresies and false teachings. So the erudition of children, or really forming children, believers then are then helped through life to avoid mistakes in doctrine and in life and so on. So many of the ancient canons speak primarily about the need of instruction in faith and the great necessity of communicating the rudiments of the faith to anyone who would listen to it. Since a society is a community of priests, rightly has taken over the province not only of admonishing that they might learn these things, but the major concern is how they live. The members commit themselves to religious life so that young people might live their lives in a given manner. The Jesuits do this by teaching in all places and occasions, even to the university level, and they are able to do so, as in the churches and schools and public squares and streets, which was also an open ministry at that time. So anyway, there is solid backing why the Stigmatines should be more dedicated to catechism than we have been in our history. A second assertion found in Suarez, it is only right that this ministry should be explicitly present in the formula of profession under the vow of obedience. This is not simply to impose one more obligation, along with poverty, chastity, and obedience, and the special vow to the Pope when one is promoted to that. This assuming the instruction of children is not just an obligation. This is one of the important ministries in the minds of St. Ignatius of Loyola and St. Gaspar Bertone of Verona. The promise to instruct children in uneducated presence is fully in harmony, as we have seen with the apostolic letters and the constitutions, and how many popes have spoken of this, and that it does not induce a greater obligation than the other spiritual exercises, by which the neighbor is aided, such as confessions, preaching, and the like. The fact is that teaching catechism is much easier to bypass. It's a very demanding ministry and not very rewarding in many cases. Each one ought to employ himself obediently in these according to the assignment he receives from his superior. But the promise about the children is placed in the vow, so that this special holy practice might be remembered as something more especially recommended and may be exercised with greater devotion because of the outstanding service which is given to it to God, our Lord, and by aiding young people who belong to him anyway, then because it is a greater danger of being allowed to fall into oblivion and not to instruct the young. So therefore, it dropped from the more conspicuous services such as preaching and the likes. St. Ignatius put this explicitly in his Constitution number 528. There are many, many ministries that are far more rewarding than this one is. Suarez researched the early general chapters of the Jesuit Society that discussed these early customs, and he notes that the first general congregation that was held on June 19th to September 15th, 1558, he quotes the 134th decree, the decree after the election, which reads this way. The professed members are required to fulfill the vow of catechizing children. In those days it was considered as a vow, even though not totally approved, but the content of the vow. It's enjoined on all the professors that they may themselves fulfill from time to time their duty to undertake the catechizing of children. It appears that this should be put before the General Council, the Superior General. He decreed that besides what belonged to the period of probation, this pious work of catechetical instruction is much recommended to the highest level of our membership, who would practice this according to the mind of the apostolic letters and our constitutions. In fact, our Father Ignatius enjoined this duty upon each one of the professed that they engage in this at least somewhere in their lives for 40 full days, meaning a year, a scholastic year. Father Suarez notes further that the second general chapter, June 22nd till September 3rd, 1563, in the 48th decree, we read the following. Explanation on how the teaching of catechism is to be done by those advanced to the highest grade of the professed. Every professed of 3 or 4 years and every formed spiritual coadjutor within a year after pronouncing the vows of profession or simple vows is bound to teach Christian doctrine to children and uneducated persons for 40 days, continuous or interrupted. Moreover, this was judged to be a holy and devout practice that should be commended even to the very Reverend Father General, so that forgetful of us may not at any time creep into our spirit, even though we do include it in the formula of our vows. Therefore, the Father General should make it his special care that our men will very frequently, according to how he himself will judge fitting in the Lord, engage in this exercise as holy as it is. As a theologian, Father Suarez dedicated an entire column in his massive tome, more or less 10-gauge print, to a discussion on what the Latin verb teneatur, each one is bound, and concludes that it is not binding under sin. Well, that's true of every congregation, unless what is being stated is already a commandment. And each one must realize that by the members of the congregation that the constitutions do not bind under sin. However, the seriousness or the importance of this ministry in our history is brought home to us nearly by the nearly 9 columns that the Jesuit theologian dedicates to the ministry, which Father Bertone noted in copying this section of the Jesuit rule for his own Part 9, Chapters 2 and 3. This is all from Suarez. The hope expressed in the Jesuit Constitution 528 and in the decrees of the early Jesuit congregations was that this practice should not fall into oblivion. Father Suarez notes that the wording of all this has its ultimate purpose, that of deeply impressing on the souls of the Jesuit professed evermore that they would keep this ministry in ever greater estimation, so vital for the Church. There's a hint of it in these Ignatian exercises of the Jesuit rule in Part 4, Chapter 10. For example, number 437. The rector himself, that means a superior of it, I think would even mean a university president, is to teach Christian doctrine for 40 days. It needs to be pointed out again that even though in external appearances this ministry might appear less conspicuous and rewarding, for this very reason it is so necessary for the Catholic Church and thus needs all the more greater humility in accord with the very pressing recommendation it receives in our Society of Jesus, according to St. Ignatius. The recipients of this Jesuit catechetical instruction is not limited simply to children, but enjoys a very broad latitude, so that among the adults, they too have greater need of instruction. It may be interesting to note that the North American Church instituted a catechetical institute of studies. Then a young sister or a young priest or a seminarian could actually obtain, after 6 summers of real study, an M.A. in catechetical instruction, which was very valuable in organizing parish catechetical teaching and so on. I myself taught in one of these institutes for 10 years, and they were really a very happy experiences in how deeply committed the sisters especially were to this branch of learning. On the part of the teachers, even though it deals with the fundamentals of the faith, sometimes that requires a knowledge that is not just ordinary. Such knowledge is needed to expose the dogmas of the Church, especially in moral matters. In these matters, it is surely presupposed that the students of the society, even studying theology, are not sufficiently instructed yet. So in this ministry, there is need of much industry, solicitude, and real knowledge among our men, especially of the older members. This would be of enormous benefit to the Church, insofar as up to the present experience has shown through divine grace. I might say here in the United States, Jesuit professors, many of them had to retire at 65. So many of them took over special instructions in the parishes. That was very, very rewarding ministry for them in their later years. It is only right then that the profession of the society, in this there should be an express mention of this work to be made involving not only the students but all the members of the Society of Jesus, a work that is so highly recommended by the saintly founder. In a special manner, the professed are to understand that this ministry of teaching catechism pertains in a very special manner, as has already been indicated. And I've said so many times, St. John Paul II's most recent challenge was for a nova evangelizatio, a new evangelization, non nova sed noviter. Don't teach new things, but try to teach the truths of the faith in a new manner. So the manner of reaching out to the young people is suggested as through catechetical oratories or private instructions, tutoring people. All of this should be promoted as the extent of our members can accomplish this. The private tutoring was noted in the constitutions immediately preceding in assisting seminarians both academically and spiritually. The belief was, as happened to many of us, we were very well educated in catechism as children, and that immediately interested us in the religious vocation. I have a sister, a nun, and I myself would attribute this to the wonderful cynical nuns of Brighton, Massachusetts. They had a wonderful program to which our mother took us for over 10 years. Then personal conversations, this famous ministry by St. Ignatius, Conversatio Evangelica. This was a method that we're told that even Jesus made. We find this in Pope Paul's, the sixth apostolic exhortation, as we've seen, Evangelii Nuntiandi, the gospel to be announced, dated December 8, 1975, paragraph number 44. It goes into this at some length. Our Constitution, as we said a number of times, speaks of this repeatedly. Constitutions 163 to 164, 165, 255, 267, 297, and 260. The Constitution 166 has been variously interpreted. Those who would see the schools in the history of the Stigmatines merely as a palliative, meaning it was not what we were supposed to be doing, but we did this just so that we could be approved, a kind of a cover-up to hide from the hostile government Father Bertone's true intention of establishing a religious community. These historians would read the condition placed here by Father Bertone's wording, ubi fieri potest, literis etiam instrui a nobis juventutum decet. This means, this has been interpreted, meaning only when everything else was done would we even think of having schools. And this would not seem to have been the founder's real intention after all of these reflections. However, this constitution is taken word for word from the St. Basil as quoted by Suarez, who gives a totally different explanation and exegesis of the Latin grammar here that if it should be possible, it's fitting. While it does say that, but in the context it is, this is one of the Jesuits' main ministries. In this section regarding the apostolic mission to youth, Father Bertone relied heavily on the Jesuit theologian's Book 5, treating of the reason for the Jesuit scholastic study. That would be the men after their novitiate before ordained priests. They were called scholastics because they were still studying. We used to be that from the 2 years of philosophy and the 4 years of theology up until the diaconate. So in chapter 5 of his book, Suarez asks the question whether it is fitting that the Society of Jesus should take up the ministry of the instruction of youth. And from the very outset, he makes very clear that the Jesuit rule speaks of this instruction of children. Ignatius did not intend that this would be limited only to their instruction in good morals or simply some sharing of the rudiments of Christian doctrine. This ministry is not one he intended to limit solely to the colleges or universities, because this work is also proper to the professed of the society. What Ignatius intended in all of this is not simply the imparting of knowledge. His major worry was sharing the justice of divine grace ordained toward eternal salvation. What we are dealing with in this was integral intellectual and moral instruction, formation, and spiritual direction. In this connection, Suarez distinguishes three separate orders of knowledge. There's the lowest level, he calls that infimum. There's the middle level, called medium. And the supreme, and that is called supremum. This is somewhat like our familiar distinction between of artisans. There's the apprentice, the journeyman, and then finally the master. To this supreme level pertained various branches of sacred doctrine. Cases of conscience, moral cases we used to call them, pertained to this level as well. On the middle level, one could find the curriculum of the arts, which would include mathematics, ethics, to some extent. This matter has some connection with sacred doctrine, teaches the languages in which we can study this, teaches a kind of methodology, opens us up to philosophy. It pertains to a kind of a religious contemplation. That's where it's all headed, to think about God a little more in our daily decisions. This is already a level beyond childhood because of the difficulty of its content and the longevity of the perseverance required in it. To the lowest level, that is the instruction of children regarding perfection of the languages, beginning with the fundamentals of grammar, including Greek and Hebrew, would be reserved for the adult age. So therefore, in our own lifetime, I think we would say that the teaching of elementary school would not be the purpose of a stigmatine. It's not we're above that. We think it's better handled by teachers, especially so trained to do that, and to be grammar school teachers. Anyway, with these distinctions in mind, there is still a further one. This ministry can be called absolutely in itself, or in comparison made to those other religious families by whom this is what they do. There are some religious communities, their main purpose is teaching catechism. With the year 2000, the Vatican issued a special document on priests, and instead of prophet, priest, and king, they spoke of teacher, minister, and leader, so that teaching is one of the fundamental rules of every diocesan priest, and certainly catechetics would figure high on the list of what they're supposed to teach. Absolutely speaking, or in itself, no one would deny that this instruction is at least useful for a church, most opportune for the youth, and is supremely necessary for the republic of that time. Our own times, of course, much has changed. The reason, though, is that while what is being discussed here is what pertains to good morals, it is immediately clear that for good government and its conservation, good conduct, honesty, fundamental truthfulness is needed. Even Cicero said that no other task would press more heavily on the republic than teaching the young. However, in this regard, with comparison to others, such instruction would seem to pertain more as a ministry to those communities who are engaged in it by rule. This is a kind of a cop-out that that's not really required. And it is true, the text speaks of conveniently, convenienter, or fittingly. The question is, to whom? It is self-evident that it belongs to the youth who, in a sense, if they're baptized, have a right to it. The other side of that is true as well as ordinary sacramental practice in parishes. If the family is not practicing and has no intention to practice, it's very rare that the church would baptize or impose baptism on anyone unless they really want to try to live the faith. Anyway, in what way is such instruction convenient or fitting for the society engaged in it with all the other important tasks implied by the words quodcumque de verbum ministerium? The benefit to youth is very clear. They not only are provided with the opportunity for a development in their own understanding of the teachings of the Church, but they are led to good conduct of their lives. This is where the real emphasis is placed, so intimately connected with such teaching. And both of these aspects would depend to some extent on the quality of the teachers that teach them. We have to admit some of our present catechetical instruction, even for converts, the content is woefully inferior. Of the two aspects, growth and knowledge, depends more on the quality of the teacher, whether these instructors are religious or lay people, whether they are good or bad people. But not only growth in knowledge, but also the way people are going to live their lives in accord with the words of Jesus Christ. In full truth, progress in morals depends to some extent on the good conscience of teachers, that they might perfectly, integrally fulfill their task. We've had a terrible youth problem in the United States. And when you think of religious teachers leading the young astray, it's a crime that cries to heaven for vengeance. As a result, the religious state then can add very much to the imparting of this kind of teaching. This is all the more true when the teachers themselves perform their committed, competent task without a stipend. They don't just go to the rich parishes. Since this challenging task is being offered to the young as a gratuitous service, this makes its own impact, communicates its own lesson. Why do you give time to this sort of thing is often a question parents might ask when they see a good catechetical teacher. The good example or witness is a powerful incentive to good morals. As Pope Paul said a number of times in his time, what the world needs is more than teachers. It needs witnesses, those whose example communicates the message. So therefore, of the two aspects intended by Ignatius, instruction or erudition of the young, means an increase in the student's knowledge and a real moral betterment of their lives. The Ignatian ideal of pedagogy is shown here. Boethius noted that one might accept the principle that nothing is more harmful to a disciple than the unruly life of his teacher. In the opposite sense, a religious preceptor can have as his or her ultimate purpose more the good moral and spiritual preparation of a student over the simple imparting of knowledge. There must be an interest in the student's life, how he or she will turn out. The religious teacher can point out the challenging of society, the dangers of bad books and immorality and pornography. The artist is not content in depicting shades, but needs to present an ideal. A good instructor is called to do this in the minds and hearts of his or her students. So over the long centuries, the church can has defended this view of the need of exemplary teachers and why these saints, figured truly dedicated religious men and priests, should make excellent teachers of the Word of God. In this context, it is that the Council of Trent, dealing with the Reformation in Session 23, Chapter 18, most seriously stipulated that every seminary that is to be erected, even though it took 100 years after the council for this to be put in vogue, every seminary that is erected in which young men from their tender age, they should be instructed both regarding piety and their religion. Later legislation added that the instructors in the seminaries should be truly suitable, lovers of the Catholic truth, and not suspect of heresies. We've had a long and painful history in this regard. St. Charles Borromeo, the great promoter of seminaries after the Council of Trent, he refined this legislation in the Council of Milan. An offshoot of all of this is the fact that it became more and more clear both to the church and to the state, the Catholic state of those times, that the instruction of youth should be in the hands of religious. The underlying reason for this is that these religious should be more perfect in the living of good morals, and they would be more diligent in teaching their disciples regarding good morals at the same time as doctrine. A challenge came here from the Jesuit ministry of the spiritual exercises. That's not limited to priests or religious in making the instructions. A good dedicated layman at Boston College is a wonderful Professor Kreeft, who is an expert on Thomistic teaching and who does this kind of work, preaching 30-day retreats and so on. So while this is a task that good laymen and laywomen can conduct, the emphasis was that this should not be left as a secondary ministry. It is one of the utmost importance, and I believe for the future of the church. Well, we'll end here and return later on these discussions, so thank you for listening. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Pray for us, holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Bertone, please pray for us all. God bless you, and thank you for listening.